And Rudy's going to preach this morning. He's one of our elders here on this campus. But we're going to start next week a series on Elisha. And I figured we would read a story about Elijah and kind of the setting up of that. Typically, you know, today's a free week. And so I always, you know, I ask, Rudy likes to preach on his own thing, you know, in the Bible and not be part of a series. So I always give him the first dibs at our free Sundays. And so he's going to do something that God's been putting on his heart, which is great for us. But as we're looking at Elisha, I want to read this story because I think it sets the tone for the new year, but it also sets the tone for this month and where we're going as Zion Church over the next couple weeks. And I think it picks up on from the last year. And so let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19, and follow along. I'll read it, and you can just follow along the story, okay? There he came to a cave and lodged in it. This is Elijah, okay? This is right after the Mount Carmel thing, and Jezebel, the wicked queen, is coming to try to kill him. And so he runs away in fear. And so here he is. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out, and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so the point I want to make, and there's a lot here that you might need to read this week, but God was saying something to Elijah. He was God's mouthpiece to Israel. He was not in the place where he should have been, but what he's saying to us is that sometimes we're looking for God to shout and scream in the most crazy ways, but what does God say to Elijah? "The way I speak to you is in the whisper." I think that's the message to us. God isn't going to scream his head off to get your attention. Are you willing to bend your ear to listen to his whisper? To listen to his whisper. Because if we're not willing to do that, you're probably not going to hear from God. Because he doesn't scream and shout and throw things around. He whispers. And so as we look out over the next couple weeks, are we willing to listen to the whisper of God? Are we willing to carve out time? And yes, it's going to mean you're going to have to turn your TV off or shut your smartphone off or say no to a meal or tell your kids to just stay in your bed and stop coming out, or there's going to be serious consequences, to be able to listen to the Father's voice because he whispers. We're going to we started this with COVID, and just be quiet for the next 2 to 3 minutes to just give you the opportunity to listen to God, to talk to God, to share what's on your heart, to just give you a moment to be quiet and to be still, and then I will pray and invite Rudy up in a minute. So just go ahead, and we're just going to pause and pray and let God speak to our hearts, okay? Father, we thank you that you communicate with us. And God, we as your children confess, Lord, that so often we're just not even listening. We're just distracted by things that really don't matter so much. And God, we start this first Sunday in 2021, God, we say we are sorry, Lord, together for listening to things that aren't going to bring us life, that aren't going to bring us the joy that you bring. And so, God, help us to start this year out by saying no to some things so we can say yes to you. God, I pray for this morning, God. We want to hear from your voice, Lord. God, whoever's standing in the pulpit, God, is your servant. God, it's Rudy this morning, but God, I pray that you would go beyond his ability and his life and his experience and all of those things. God, we want to hear from your voice. From your voice, God. From your word. God, we open our hands, we open our hearts, we open our life and say, God, you know best what we need. So do whatever you need to do in our life to make us more like your son, Jesus Christ, this morning. And God, we just thank you for all of these things, Lord. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite Rudy to come on up. Some of you might recognize him. He's Joseph. But he's dressed a little different today. But no, thanks, Rudy, for...
I could have just sat back there. All right. Well, I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to be up here today. Last night, I was put my middle daughter's pajamas on. She's kind of wild. She jumped up real fast and just headbutted me right in the chin. My jaw is so sore. So I always tell people, you know, you're... hear people that lived through the Great Depression, and some people said, we were so poor we couldn't tell. Well, our house is so crazy, 2020 was just normal to us. So, all right, but who thought it was a good year? I mean, honestly, a lot of people would argue with that. Was it a good year? My wife and I had our third daughter, so there's things that happened that were really good and we're happy about. I feel like I've got the best job of my life this year. My schedule, I'm able to be here every Sunday, home every evening. And whether God's always at work. So, I mean, people came to Christ this year. So we forget about those things and the craziness of what we saw on TV and our neighbors. And as a church, I mean, how great of a year was it? We've learned in the last few months how to be a neighbor, how to get rid of clutter, how to live in an age of rage with your neighbor that doesn't think like you do. So how are we all doing with that, you know? It's a new year. But how about resolutions? You know, we always, I mean, who makes resolutions? Anybody? I usually don't, but I think I need to. My friend Jeff was in my house last year. He's a little bit younger than me, and he's helped me put up a ceiling. And he says, I'm getting a dad bod, dude. And I said, a what? He said, a dad bod. And he explained to me what a dad bod was, you know, getting a belly, you know. And I'm like, yeah, I'm starting to get one of those too. So I got some things to work through. But I think we can all agree that it was easy to lose our focus on Jesus with all the things that were going on this year. And I feel like some of the scriptures and the words we used today that the author was really pushing through are going to really get us realigned on some of that stuff if we take them serious. So today we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As Steve said, it was a kind of a free week I could kind of pick, and I just don't randomly flip through pages. It was like God was telling me, I was studying through this book of the Bible, and I just kept going back to chapter 3, and I'm like, there's something here, and then he asked me to preach, so like, it all worked out, but that's why I chose this, and I seen these four key words in here that really hit home with me, and we'll get into those. So this year, we're actually going to be doing a study in Corinthians, and you're probably going to get a lot of information on history and background, but I'll give you a quick little bit. The Church of Corinth was located in the southern peninsula of Greece, and Paul was there on a second missionary journey. That's found in Acts chapter 18. He spent about a year and a half there. He was what you would call today like a church planner. You know, he was preaching the gospel, planting churches, and you know, with many people the route took, but just like every other church, after Paul left, there was a lot of problems, and that's why he addressed them through letters at that point. Serious problems. I mean, there was a case of incest in the church. There was misusing of spiritual gifts, people abusing the Lord's Supper, and probably one of the biggest things was factions. So I didn't even really know what factions was. I had to do some research, but most of the factions, which means leader following, which existed in the church, are just part of the culture there, the factious spirit of the city, diverse, kind of a melting pot. There was Romans, Greeks, Oriental types, and just seamen, men of adventure, and everybody was coming there, and of course a Jewish population. That so the absence of a solid government and the independent, and just people were just intolerant of control. This independent spirit carried over into the church, and we see these people lining up behind their favorite leaders. And when I started reading this, I'm like, how familiar does that sound in 2020? I called it the year of signs. Like, there was just signs everywhere. I mean, there was some construction one day. I was coming from work, so I had to take a back street in Brockway, and it was like, sign, Blue Lives Matter, Trump, this sign, rainbow flags, and I don't think it was for God's promise of the rainbow, but it's just like the year of signs. Like, everybody wanted to say, this is who I am, this is what I'm standing for, this is what I believe. And when I was reading this, I kind of connected that we're living in those same times. Everybody wants to be identified in something. So we'll jump into the scripture here. If you have a Bible, open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're just going to go through and break little pieces down. So we're going to do 1 through 6 here. And here we go. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you should know that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So here we quickly see, you know, Paul and his frustration writing this letter. And the church is scolded, in almost in a sense, for looking for some type of pat on the back or some type of an approval from Paul that what they're doing and who they're standing behind is the right person and the right gospel that should be being preached. Paul's response is, you are our letter of recommendation, church. And when I read that, I was like, whoa. But so do you guys think that stands true for us today? Do you think we're the living letter in modern day that Jesus is using as his church? Yes. Does that mean each one of us in our walk with Christ is the living letter of Jesus Christ? Yes. And does that mean as we as a body, as we minister throughout Brookville and wherever we go, are we the letter of Christ? And that's yes. In verse 3, we see, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. To show us who we really are in Christ, Paul takes us to the Old Testament and the law, and he says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of God on human hearts. And he uses a reference from Exodus when the Ten Commandments were written on the stone tablets. And Moses, if you remember, got mad and destroyed them, and they were wrote again. But why is this so important? And like Steve said, like, he went to Bible college, but you're constantly learning new things. So I was like, researching the Bible, I look in Exodus, and it's, who wrote the Ten Commandments? Does anybody know? Very good. God wrote them. Like, you know, I've seen the painting of Moses chiseling in the stone, you know, and God's telling him every letter, and he's looking up. But it's not what the Bible says. God wrote the Ten Commandments. So, and that's where the scripture starts to take deep root, is if he's that passionate about writing it on a block of stone, how much more passionate is he about writing his Spirit on our hearts? So, we understand that significance, and we see Paul's frustration, just as Moses was frustrated as he came down off the mountain and the people were living in sin. So Paul's kind of feeling this same thing, but what God has put in your heart by his Spirit, it's solely for his purpose. And he has called all of us for his purpose that follow him, and he urges you, church, you're not just a letter, you're not just written on pen and paper, but by Christ Jesus, you are a living letter of the church. But we go back to this messed up church with all the factions going on and all the other messed up things this church was doing. Maybe the argument really was people were following certain leaders with different theologies. Sound familiar? Sure, it does in modern day. And he talks about this letter of recommendation. If you ever wrote a letter of recommendation, it's you're really sticking your neck out there in redneck terms for somebody. I mean, you're basically taking partial accountability that this person fails at what you're saying they're so great at. It's coming back on you a little bit. So you're almost a third party in accountability, but who's ever had to write a letter of recommendation? Have you ever had to do that? Quite a few. I never have. I've asked somebody to use for a reference, but that's different. You know, I mean, they might just call you and be like, you know, is this guy legit? Yeah, he's my brother. He's a good dude. But a letter of recommendation is different. You're really putting someone out there on a pedestal. It's almost like a cosigner. You're taking accountability for their finances. It puts you in a scary and accountable position. So Paul says, no, I'm not doing this. You guys have the Spirit of Jesus living in your hearts. There's no need for me to be telling everybody, you're preaching my gospel. It was Jesus' gospel. So what I do want to do is just do a quick time to give you guys time to pause and pray. As we start to look through this scripture, I just kind of want the mentality to be, if we are the letter of church, we're going into a new year, what would that letter look like if someone had to write it? And I just want to give you guys like 30 seconds to bow your heads and just feel that, listen to God, and just see what he's saying to us as a body. So let's just pause and pray for a minute. So it's easy when you're doing that to look back at last year and say, well, who was I last year? So this is a whole new year, but let's keep reading on here. We're going to do verses 7 to 11. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will have what is permanent glory. So, the ministry of the Spirit of God is so much bigger than the law was. And that's what he's saying here, is the law that would come to an end only brought condemnation. And if God thought it worthy to chisel commandments on stone, how much more the ministry of that covenant on our hearts through Jesus? One brings death, one brings life, one condemns, and one forgives. One ends with judgment, and the other eternal sealing of the Spirit for God's use. And we're going to start getting into these key words that jumped out to me in these passages. If you look in verse 4, we see the word confidence. I think that word just really struck me. What can this mean to us today? What can we really have confidence in? How about, you know, I start thinking in this world, like, do we put confidence in the stock market? You know, in my work, people are just constantly talking about retirement. They have apps on their phones. They're just staring at them constantly, like, this one up, this one up, this one down, this one down. What do we really put confidence in? Ourselves? You know, that we're going to perform and be healthy. We can't really say that. We're not sure if we'll even be here tomorrow. So I think a good scripture that shows this is in Philippians 3:4, Paul's kind of arguing to himself. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And what he was basically saying was, I followed all the rules. I did what God thought. I thought was pleasing God. He was the circumcision of the circumcision, the Jew of the Jews. And then something crazy happened, and he met Jesus on the road. So I think he's saying that we cannot put confidence in our own flesh, but I really can't speak to you guys with anything confidently, really. I mean, I don't know who's going to win the Super Bowl or even who's going to be president yet, so, or if I'll be here tomorrow. But we all fall short, and I can tell you confidently that Jesus is who the Scriptures say he is, and the argument would be why. Because of the ministry of the Spirit that this passage is talking about. The God of creation does write on human hearts, and Jeremiah 31:3 tells us a promise. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, now we're going to look to see what this next key word is. Here we go. Verses 12 to 16. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. So here we see the word boldness. Boldness is nearly another word for confidence. The two go hand in hand, and their meanings are almost the same. Boldness is more the act of going out with confidence. It usually involves a form of speech. They both come from the Greek word parousia, and it means clarity of speech or the positive outcome of a situation. I always think of one of, I don't know, I'm weird, but it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. In Acts 4:13, whenever Peter and John get put into custody, they were boldly preaching the gospel. They were healing in Jesus' name. And the scripture says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. We can take that verse out of context a little bit, but we can also look at what's really going on here. And I always consider myself a common person. I'm not anything great in the world's eyes. I have a 12th, K through 12 education. But I can promise you, if you would have watched me typing this and seen all the blue, green, and red squigglies under these lines, that I had to go back. Wow, it was probably more than what was right. And I'm like, phew, back to school. But isn't that what we want? We want people to see ordinary, common people living for Jesus. We want them to see that we have spent time with Jesus. No matter who you are, if you work, you're a stay-at-home mom, whatever you do, we want people to see that you have spent time. And these men were amazed because of what Peter and John were doing. 5,000 people got saved that day because they were bold. And that's another thing. Boldness rejects passivity. It rejects passivity. And through Christ and the Spirit, we have all we need to be bold. So, I want to read verse 12 again because the other key word we're going to look at is in there. See if you pick up on it. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. So, hope. That's a big word. So to be bold and confident, you know, we're going into a new year. Sometimes we just got to focus on what we do know and what we don't know. And as a Christian, we know what that is, and that's Christ. Most people you talk to, not most people, but a lot of people, hope's just imaginary pipe dream that when we die, things are automatically going to be better. No more pain, and we won't have to deal with the problems that we have to deal with here on earth. But they have no grounded truth as a promise. It's just a thought. And other people, they put their hope in material possessions, monetary value, things, relationships. And they just say, you know, we'll just keep doing this because one day when someone pulls a plug, game over. And if I have the most stuff, I win, right? Isn't this a game? So, Sarah had a thing on Facebook not too long ago, and I got to watch it. I don't get on Facebook too often, but she drove home the point that hope always comes with a promise. And that stuck in my head because we see that as we read the scriptures. Therefore, you know, going into a new year, well, hope's going to be our driving force as a church. And it's all around us. We just celebrated Christmas. You know, the Christ child came into the world. That was our hope. And people were like, well, they didn't have Christmas in the Bible. I'm sorry, but me and my family, we're going to sit around the tree every year and celebrate that, because that's so awesome that God came as a person into this world. And, you know, a couple months here, we'll be celebrating Easter, our other hope, that Jesus died, rose again from the dead, came back, is coming back again. And that is the ultimate hope. So God keeps his promises, and we need to constantly remind ourselves and one another of this as a church. You know, how often do we do that? Just instilling in one another that Christ is coming back. God loves you. That's very important. And Paul drives us home in these scriptures we're reading today by saying that that we are the church of this living promise. We are that living letter together. Our hearts have been changed and sealed for God and fully equipped to be a lifelong servant of our mighty God. And we see the reference of Moses having to put that veil over his face. What's all that about? It was to hide the glory of God. No one was supposed to see God's face, and the people weren't to see it. So everything was hidden and secret. And we see a change happen in the Bible, and this is the most amazing change in human history. So I'm going to jump. I think I gave you the scripture for John 14 to 18. So we're going to see an opposite reference of this scripture. And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, that this is whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So this is the big changing point in history, the biggest. We see the Moses and the law being overshadowed by Jesus and the grace to all who believe. You know, and as I was writing this, it was Christmas night. You know, I just tucked my kids in, and over again, Lauren and I, you know, went through a Christmas Advent series, but I'm like, I'm going to do it again, you know, Christmas night. I just told them about who Jesus was again and why he had to come. And that thought rested on me that night, and I just, the scripture that we have seen the glory, we have seen God. So we see everything change at this point, a law being overshadowed by grace. And when Jesus took his last breath on the cross, he said, "It's finished," and he meant it that day. The veil was torn in two, and God has shown his face and come to live with humanity and teach us the way of the Father. The passage tells us today that when Moses in the Old Covenant is read, the veil which was removed by Christ still remains on the hearts of those who reject God's one and only Son. And it's going to be different when he comes back. There's no one's going to be able to use that excuse. He's going to show himself for who he is. So the next word we're going to look at here that really stuck out to me, we probably won't miss this one because it's something we all like. Sometimes we misunderstand it a little bit, so let me get back to my page here. And this is verses 17 to 18, still in 2 Corinthians. "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit." So what was that key word that jumped out there? You guys listening? Yeah! All right, freedom. Great word, right? Gets us excited. We love freedom. Who doesn't love freedom? But it's funny because, like, when you look in the dictionary, like, the Bible's kind of a dictionary of its own. Because, like, if you look up Webster's stuff, actually, the words they're using came from the Bible, and they try to use them in a meaning that, but you can't really take biblical definitions out of the Bible. It's a dictionary of its own. So anyway, that wasn't that important. So something else cool I thought we see here too is, you know, more and more you're seeing these religions pop up that reject the Trinity of God and don't believe in a triune God, but I don't know how they miss it. It just stuck out to me. It says the Lord is Spirit. He is Spirit. So I don't know. That's a different subject. But what do we know about freedom, right? Well, we have to be obviously set free from something. What are we set free from? How do we obtain it? Did someone have to pay a price for you to get that freedom? Who was it? Why did they do it? And I don't think there's anyone here that would say, I don't like freedom. I love freedom, and I always have. And there's nothing that crushes somebody's spirit like when you take away their freedoms. That is a crusher. And I don't know about you guys. I mean, I probably should have got the belt more than I did as a kid, but our punishment was a little different. Sitting on chairs was ours. That kills a person. You got to sit there on a chair. Anybody else have to sit on a chair? Stand in a corner. Somebody, like, you got it easy, man. And I'm not talking for like 10 minutes. I'm talking like 2 hours of just sitting there and thinking about what you did and staring at the wall. And I think about how easy we are with our kids. Stand in the corner for 3 seconds. You know, okay, come out. But, yeah, I'm weak. And then you get a little bit older, and it's getting the keys taken away. That one hurts, too. Gosh. Finally get your driver's license, and you stay out too late, and you get them taken away. And I've never been to jail. I should have many of times. I will honestly admit that. But I feel like my freedoms there would kill me. That would crush me to be taken away from what I love. I know God does things for certain reasons. Me and Mr. Rafferty were talking about that last week. But you're there for a reason if you're there. But I'm glad I didn't go there. So the way humans view freedom is a bit different than the way the Bible does sometimes. We view freedom as I can do as I please, as long as I'm not breaking the rules. We view freedom as if we've earned it or it's owed to us. By not being a menace to society or coming home when my mom and dad tell me, I've earned it. And we're all Americans, so we're born into it. We really don't know that much different. We're not going to look at the patriotic end of things, because I'll get into a tangent. So I'm trying to be funny, guys. All right, this word appears, freedom, appears about 17 times in the New Testament, you know. And there's a few verses on freedom that everybody remembers. They stick out. But only twice does the verse refer to the release or freedom from captivity of something. And I'm not minimizing these verses. They're awesome. They're powerful. They're important. But the word in the freedom in the New Testament is used 15 times referring to forgiveness. So it describes a person who has been set free from slavery or an oppressive force. So when Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, can't we boldly say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is forgiveness? Yes. And freedom from the oppression of the enemy and our sinful nature since the fall of man? Yes. So my dad used to tell me, say, okay, you can get out of that chair, you know. And the whole time I've been listening to my brothers outside playing baseball without me. I'm thinking, boy, I shouldn't have smacked him in the face with that ball glove. I could have been out there too. So I'm just sitting there and it's eating at me, sitting there in that chair. And he would come in and he'd say, your time's up, you can get out, you can go, you're free. The last thing I wanted to do was end up back in that chair again. I'm like, I'm never doing that again. Next day, I'm sitting in the chair again, you know. But anyway, it didn't seem like long I would end up being disciplined again. And I got older, you know, you'd lose your driving privileges. And that was total humiliation for me, you know, senior in high school. You got to ride the cheese wagon. You're driving. Great way to get a prom date. Want to ride? So my dad never grounded me from hunting, though, which he probably should have, because that would have really killed me. My dad was a hunter, and I think he just could not bear to see me not go deer hunting. So that was a good dad there. Now I'm older now, and sometimes I'm, you know, still like a child, though. I run back to that chair, but it's different now. God calls it sin. And it's a little bit different. I'm not sitting in a chair. I don't get my keys taken away. I would use the words guilt, shame, and feeling distant from God, not living up to who he wants me to be. And so I'm sitting on this chair, and God says, you're free. Get out of the chair. And I'm thinking, okay. And it's like he's saying, I never told you to sit in that chair. So we put ourselves in those chairs and we feel the guilt and shame. And God just wants us to be free in him. He doesn't want us to live with that oppression still on us that he already released us from once before. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Maybe that was the problem. I'm not living in the Spirit. And he says, the veil's lifted. Just, you know, you look at the woman at the well. Very familiar story. Jesus didn't say to her, come back tomorrow and we'll have another chat about this and see what kind of progress you're making. Or we'll check in again next week and see how you're doing. He said, sin no more and go. Go. You're healed. So, and we know that she went and told people about Jesus, and so she changed her life. But we sometimes run back. We give back our freedom that was already given to us. And no one can take that from you. But he said it was finished, and he meant it. So no one can, it's not something someone can take. Okay. So I'm going to wrap up here. We're going into a new year, and it's 1 year closer to Jesus' return. None of us can argue that. And we have high expectations for 2021. I think if you talk to anybody, we think it's going to be a better year than 2020. I can't give you any clear evidence of that, though, right now. I can't really tell you that. I mean, we don't know. But what I can tell you is these four words, boldness, confidence, hope, and freedom, we can take those with us. And we can be more than conquerors like God says we can be with these things. And we have hope. I can tell you this much. We have hope in a God. He created the universe. He conquered death. He loves us and he forgives us. He saves us and he's coming back again. So with this statement, we'll take the knowledge that we're given through the scriptures of boldness and confidence that God is in control. The veil's removed and we can stand before him one day with confidence. And then he gives us the boldness as a church to tell others about him. And we don't, you know, that's part of the boldness part. So last, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I guess the worship team can come up. I'm getting done here. And sorry for the late. We all with an unveiled face beholding to the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. So that's all I got. We're going to pray, sing some more worship. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that you give us, Lord. We look at these four words and the fact that we are a living letter, Lord, sent by you, called by you for your purpose, to be your servants, Lord, but also loved by you. Lord, I just pray that we would just take what we know into a new year, Lord. Sometimes the dirty past, we can put ourselves back in that corner, Lord, but you've called us to freedom. You've said move. Sin no more. Move forward. Lord, I just pray that we'd all move forward with our lives. Lord, that we would be a light, Lord, in the community. Lord, as the times seem to be dark, Lord, that something would stand out about your church, Lord, that we would live different. We would think different. We would talk and act different, Lord. I just pray, and I just thank you for the opportunity to be up here, Lord, and just using me. I just thank you for my church body, and I thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
You're here today, and just because you're in this church, just because you've done a good thing, doesn't mean you know the living God. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ, in the finished work of Christ. What he did, forgiveness comes from him. And maybe that's the step you need to take this morning. Say, well, Steve, how do I do that? Just be honest with God. Talk to him. God, you know what? I realize what you've done. I have done things wrong, and I'm tired of making excuses. And the best I know how, I'm putting my faith in what Jesus Christ did for me. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you need to put your faith in Christ. Maybe for you, you've done that, but you're going back to the jail cell again. And maybe for you this morning, you're free in Christ. You need to know who your identity is in. It's not in what you do. It's not in your sin. That's not where your identity is at. Your identity is in who God says that you are. You are a son or a daughter of the King because of Christ. That's who you are. And so we're free to live up to that relationship. That's what we do when we go from here. We live in that relationship. We walk with each other. We encourage each other. We interact with each other. We pray. And so let's live in that freedom. Let's live in that freedom this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. God, it is so simple, Lord. A child can understand these things. A child. But Father, because of our sin, we get stuck. We say there's no way that can be true. It doesn't make human sense, and it doesn't. Because you're not of this world, Lord. Your love, there is nothing in this world that is like your sacrificial love towards us. Nothing. That you will not give up on us, no matter what we ever do. So, Father, we thank you, God, for that. And, God, that's what moves us to pursue you with every ounce of strength that we have. God, I pray this week that you would help us to pursue you with every ounce of strength and mind and body and soul, that with our whole being. God, help us as a church. We'd like to be independent, and that's not what your children are called to be. And so, Father, help us to depend on each other. God, to glory in our weaknesses, Lord, because then your strength can be seen. pray for Zion Church that we would glory in our weaknesses, Lord. Because, God, when we're honest with them, we will surrender them to you and we'll see your strength and your power and your goodness and all of those things. You will live through us and we'll know that it's you and not us. Not us, God. And so, God, we thank you for all of these things. We love you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. We're going to have a